All right. As you're finding your place there, getting yourself comfortable, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't get too comfortable. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And we started this message last week entitled Servants, Ministers, Stewards. And we looked at some basic stewardship principles last week, but we're going to actually dig into the text a little bit more here and make some applications for us here tonight as well, okay? Let's read these verses together, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Now, this is all in context of Paul dealing with the divisions that were going on amongst the people of the church at Corinth, especially regarding the ministry of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, etc. And remember how this divided spirit was all due to the fact that some said, "I'm of Paul," some said, "I'm of Apollos," etc., etc. And that is the context in which Paul is writing here. And Paul goes through all of this, and as he's wrapping up his arguments related to or dealing with this subject, he says, this is how you ought to think of servants of Christ. That's what he says in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us." Here's how you ought to think regarding the ministries and the men that God has brought into your life, in the life of that church. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So tonight we're going to finish up this portion here with on this subject again, servants, ministers, stewards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd instruct us tonight, that your word would be rich and true and clear and plain. And Father, that we would make the word of God and allow the word of God to have an impact in our life that would cause us to grow into the image of Christ. Father, to direct our thinking as well. Father, to shape our thinking. And Father, that we'd not rely on our own understanding or the culture or human wisdom, the world's kind of thinking. But Father, let the Word of God shape and mold the way that we think. That would be in accordance to the will of God. Father, I pray that you bless here tonight. Bless your people as well. Thank you, Lord, so much for this church, the people who love you. Father, for the faithfulness of them. And I pray that you continue to grow us in the Lord. Father, grow us in abilities. And Father, grow us in our service unto Christ. Lord, that we might bring glory to the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a popular game that's played today by many Christians, and that is the game of evaluating pastors. There's all kinds of criteria that it's used to determine, you know, which ones are the most successful. And people make evaluations of who's the most influential. They make evaluations as to who's the most gifted, who has the most effective ministry, and so on. There's even Christian magazines out there, and we use that term very loosely, of course, you know that. But there are Christian magazines out there that periodically will make surveys, and they'll write up these extensive reports, carefully ranking pastors. I don't know if there could be anything more that epitomizes the human wisdom and philosophy and culture of our world than something like that. You know, putting the world's ways of thinking into to Christianity. The criteria that's often used is, you know, that tells who's the most effective, who's the most influential, you know, in their ranking system is numbers of church members, you know, the really big churches, well, clearly they have to be doing something, right? They're more effective. Numbers of Sunday school and worship service attendance. Now, this one is, if they had any concept at all of what a New Testament church was, this wouldn't fly. But so often what you see in, quote, Christianity is, you know, the membership role, that number is far, far, far different than those who attend Sunday morning worship service. You know, they might have 1,200, 2,000, 3,000 people that show up for church on Sunday, but their membership is like 600. Like I said, if they had any concept at all, number one, of biblical salvation, number two, of what a scriptural New Testament church is, it wouldn't be that way. What real discipleship is. It wouldn't be that way. I'm very thankful for a church. You know, the same people that show up Sunday morning are the same people who are here Wednesday night. Faithfulness to the Lord. Amen. But they use criteria like that, or the size of a church staff, or academic degrees that a man has, maybe the numbers of books that he's written, or periodicals and articles and so on. That's essentially what was happening in the church at Corinth. They were making evaluations of the ministries of these men based on human understanding, worldly wisdom. People making evaluations using their own opinions as criteria. And as human nature as that may be, it's exceedingly offensive to God because of the damage that it causes. These verses that we've read here tonight, they focus really on the true nature and marks of God's ministers. And these verses really set forth the basic guidelines and standards by which ministers are to minister. It also deals with what the congregation's attitude towards the minister should be, and even what the minister's attitude towards himself should be. All here in this passage. In short, what this passage does is it puts the ministers of God into God's perspective and not humans' perspective. God's perspective is the only one that actually matters. And so the main point of the passage here still concerns the divisions in the church from that party spirit. And the message that Paul is trying to get across to these people of Corinth is that God's ministers really shouldn't be ranked at all or evaluated. And Paul makes it clear that the Lord's perspective is the only perspective that matters. Not personality, not popularity, not degrees, not numbers. None of those play a role in the Lord's perspective, and they shouldn't play a role in ours either. In the text here tonight, we're going to see three principles that will help us understand the perspective that we should have. Number one, the identity of the minister. Number two, the requirement of the minister, and then thirdly, the evaluation of the minister. Consider with me verse 1, the identity of the minister. Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Here's how he ought to be looked at. Paul says, here's how I want you. Let a man so account of us. He's referring to himself. He's referring to Apollos. He's referring to Cephas. This is how you ought to think. Here's how you ought to account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. First of all, Paul says the identity of the minister ought to be that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He uses the word minister here. Now remember, last week we stated what that word meant. It means literally an under rower or under oarsman. Remember that? And it refers to the galley slaves, the guys who would row in the underbelly of a ship. They were in chains so often, and they were all in cadence, and there was somebody over them with a whip, you know, and beating the cadence. And the under oarsmen, the under rowers, were the most menial, unenvied, and despised of all slaves. None of them had any rank. Isn't that interesting? If you were to go into a house, you know, with a master, he'd have a steward, and he'd have under other servants and so on underneath him, all sort of in a rank and file, you know, position. But those under oarsmen, they were the most menial and unenvied and despised, and none of them had any rank. They were all the same. The picture is certainly of submission. The Christian minister, therefore, first and foremost, is a servant of Jesus Christ, who in everything is to be subordinate and subject to his will. How should you look at us, Paul says? You ought to look at us as servants of Christ who are subject to his will. Ministers are called to serve men in Christ's name, but they cannot serve men rightly until they serve the Lord rightly. They can't serve the Lord rightly unless they see themselves rightly as humble servants of Christ. And before all else, even meeting the needs of other people, a minister must be the servant of Jesus Christ. A minister cannot depend on his appearance before other men, on whether they like him or not, or agree with his approach and his philosophy. Men's opinions, they always vary, and they always change, and they're never a reliable source. A servant's obedience needs to be to his master alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his desire above everything else should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. Paul himself sought to do only what his master called him to do. That was to preach the gospel, to preach the word. And to that end, Paul says here, let a man so account of us as the ministers or the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here's how you ought to look at us, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, look over in Colossians chapter 1. Paul simply sought to do what his master called him to do. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Paul says he's made a minister according to the dispensation of God, even the mystery which was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known to his saints. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the word of God. Paul was to be a steward of the mysteries of God. The word steward, like we said last week, means a house distributor, a manager, an overseer. A steward was primarily the manager of a household or estate acting on behalf of his master. A steward was one to whom a master entrusted property, which the steward was then to administer while he was gone. In this case, God is the master. And Paul says, as a minister, we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. The property that's been entrusted to the steward is the mysteries of God. We could simply say it's the word of God and the gospel that had been entrusted to him. As a steward, a minister is to take God's revealed word and then to dispense it to God's household. He's to dispense all of God's word, holding nothing back. Look with me in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is talking to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And he said to them in Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, let's go back to verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip to verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Here is the duty and the job of the steward of the mysteries of God, to declare the whole counsel of God, holding nothing back. What does 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 say? The Bible says that all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is profitable? All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. To be a steward of the mysteries of God, a minister must preach the whole counsel of God. I think there are far too many congregations in America who have a very unbalanced diet. I was reading about a pastor who said that basically he stopped preaching sermons and he started preaching or giving experiences, whatever that meant. But his whole point was that whenever, you know, there would be a text that was difficult, he wouldn't touch it. He wouldn't deal with it. And so he said, you know, if I'm ever preaching on a particular thing, well, then you know what's going on in my life because I'm giving experiences. And instead of dealing with certain passages of Scripture that are hard to understand or maybe that are unpopular, he says, I wouldn't even touch it. That's a corrupt ministry. That's going to be a church full of people that are malnourished, spiritually speaking, because they're not getting the whole counsel of God. Paul says that a minister is to be a steward of the mysteries of God. He must preach the whole counsel of God, even if it would be unpopular. Avoiding hot button issues for fear of how it's going to be received or for fear of kickback, it's only going to lead to spiritual malnutrition. And that man is not a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Here's another aspect of it. To look, first of all, at people's needs in the congregation is actually to fail them and to fail the Lord. What do I mean by that? A pastor who becomes so preoccupied with counseling the needs of his congregation or creating ministry that he spends very little time in the Word of God, he is actually unable to meet the deepest needs of the people in his congregation because he's neglected the greatest resource for correctly knowing and understanding and adequately meeting those needs, the Word of God. To be a steward of the mysteries of God, listen, and to be a servant of Christ first and foremost is actually how the needs of a congregation are met. I think it's good and necessary if most of the counseling that's done is actually done from the pulpit through preaching. That's a good thing because that means that the Word of God is being digested. It's being, listen, it's being adequately given and it's being digested properly. A pastor's concern should not be to please his hearers or to even to dispense his own views, but to be diligent to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul says you ought to look at us as servants and as stewards. That's the identity of the minister. And that leads to the second principle, and that is the requirement of the minister. Look back in our text there. 1 Corinthians 4 And verse 2, the requirement of the minister. So Paul says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of God, of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. By far, the most important quality of a good steward is faithfulness. Now, this word, faithful here, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word actually means trustworthiness. It's required in stewards that a man be trustworthy, that he be faithful. He's entrusted with his master's household and his possessions. And without faithfulness, he could ruin both. God desires his servants to be consistently obedient to his word and unwavering in their commitment to be faithful to it. You know what? God doesn't require brilliance. He doesn't require cleverness. He doesn't require creativity or popularity. Now, he can certainly use people with those qualities, but he requires faithfulness or trustworthiness. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to preach and to teach because of this very quality of trustworthiness. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. Skip down a few verses here. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul knew, listen, that Timothy was completely dependable and trustworthy to preach the word and to not corrupt it as others would do, and to bring them into remembrance of his ways, which were in Christ. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. And so he was given the job. Paul mentions others along the way. Colossians chapter 1. He mentions Epaphras. And note what Paul says about Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. What was Epaphras, what was his reputation? What was he known for by Paul? A faithful minister. And he was known by them as a faithful minister of Christ. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul mentions Tychicus and Onesimus. In chapter 4 and verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. It's required of the Lord. Not cleverness, not creativity, not brilliance, but faithfulness or trustworthiness. Listen, servanthood and stewardship are inseparable from faithfulness. An unfaithful servant is an untrustworthy servant. And when the Lord returns, the absolute requirement by which he will judge his servants is that of faithfulness. Were they faithful to his commands? The Lord provides his word. The Lord provides his spirit. The Lord provides gifts. The Lord provides his power. All the minister can supply is his faithfulness. And that, by the grace of God. All the minister can supply is his faithfulness in utilizing the resources that God, of himself, has already given. The work is demanding, but it's very simple, basically. Take God's word and faithfully feed it to the people. It's required in stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. It's required in stewards that a man be faithful. And you know what? There's no glory there. Paul says there's no glory here. There's no ranking one above another here. The best that a minister can be, friend, is faithful. Which is what the Lord looks at. And I want you to consider, thirdly with me, lastly, the evaluation of the minister. We see his identity as a servant, as a steward. We see his requirement, and that is to be faithful or trustworthy. But then in verses 3 through 5, we see the evaluation of the minister. Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Here's the evaluation of the minister. First of all, understand that the word judged here, it's a word that means to scrutinize. It means to determine or to question. So Paul says, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or scrutinized or questioned of you." Paul says it's a small thing. Now, Paul is not bragging or placing himself above anybody else here with this kind of a statement. One might interpret that, "Hey, I don't really care what you think." That's not what he's saying. Because what he says about himself and his own attitude concerning himself, that he doesn't even judge himself, that really should be said of every servant of the Lord. It should be a very small thing to any of us when our ministry, our service, our spiritual life is criticized or praised. On either side, it should be a small thing. Why? Well, you know, somebody could come to the pastor and say, "Man, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard." They just keep getting worse and worse, week after week. If a man were to be depending on or basing his, you know, basing his work and ministry on the opinions of others, that would be super discouraging. On the other hand, he can hear, "Man, Pastor, that was the best sermon I've ever heard." If he were depending on the opinions of other people, that could very easily cause him to be lifted up in pride. "Hey, I'm pretty good. Hey, I really got this thing down. I can really feed the people. Man, they're really being blessed by my expository preaching." Hey, the self wants to take on those compliments, but then ignore the criticisms. You understand? That's human nature, isn't it? And Paul says, "Listen, he's talking about it's a small thing for me to be judged or scrutinized of you, whether it's criticism or praise. It really shouldn't matter either way." The court of human opinion is not the criteria for the Lord. Amen? Now, to balance this out, we can benefit greatly from the counsel of a wise friend that comes in the form of criticism, maybe constructive criticism. Sometimes, from the criticisms of others, it can even be a blessing. We can be encouraged or helped and benefited by it because it might be a corrective course that needs to happen. Or we can be greatly encouraged by the compliments of others. But listen, no human is qualified to determine the legitimacy, quality, or faithfulness of our work for the Lord. We are not qualified in our opinion. We're not even qualified to determine that for ourselves. And that's what Paul says. Now, matters of outward sin when it comes to pastors, those are to be judged according to 1 Timothy chapter 5. But those are church matters. It's not the same thing as this scrutiny that was going on here. And apart from those kinds of things, listen, as mortals, as humans, as imperfect people, we can't make an absolute accurate assessment as to the faithfulness of the hearts and the minds and the souls of other people. It's ridiculous, number one. It's destructive, number two, for us to pass judgment upon other people in judging their motives for why they do what they do. We're not qualified to do that. And that's operating from a position of pride. First of all, Paul talks about other people's evaluations here. Verse 3, he says, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." He's talking about other people's evaluations. Now, human nature is to be somewhat offended when people criticize us. But you know what? We shouldn't really be offended when other people criticize. Or we shouldn't show any false modesty when people praise us either. Why? Because no one has arrived. We all are in need of the Lord changing us to some degree into the image of His Son. There's nobody who's in a position to be able to make right judgment. Does that make sense? Because we all have things that need to be changed about us. However, we can't have the attitude of, you know, nose up in the air, stuck up, I don't care what you think. We can't have that kind of an attitude either. That position is a position of pride. A caring person is not going to be totally insensitive to the feelings, to the needs, or to the opinions of others. Now, you know, a sincere word of appreciation after a sermon, hey, that's very encouraging. And it suggests spiritual concern and growth on the part of the listener. But also, a word of helpful criticism, hey, that can be a needed corrective, even a blessing in our lives. However, no minister can remain faithful to his calling if he lets his congregation or another person decide how true his motives are or whether he's operating within the will of God. Do you understand that? People's knowledge of all the facts, usually imperfect, right? Therefore, criticisms and compliments are also imperfect. In humility and in love, God's servants must not allow himself to care about other people's evaluations of his ministry. In humility and in love, because he's a servant of Christ, first and foremost. But then he talks about his own evaluation. So he says, it's a small thing for me to be judged of you or scrutinized of you. But then he says in the second part of verse 3, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing of myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. Here he talks about his own evaluation. You know what? Just as much as a minister of God can't allow himself to care about the other people's evaluations of his ministry, a minister must also not allow himself to care about his own evaluation of his ministry. People can go one of two ways. People can either build themselves up in their own mind and they become self-important and think that their opinion matters, or people can tear themselves down continually. They can go one of two ways. Human nature is usually, though, to look through rose-colored glasses concerning self, right? And Paul is saying that he himself is not qualified to make an accurate assessment of himself. He didn't know anything was wrong about himself, but he could just as easily be mistaken. And he's pointing out, what he's doing is pointing out the inadequacy of all human judgments. The heart is too liable to self-deception, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Amen? And so because of that, we are unable to pronounce a judgment with unerring accuracy. Paul says that he shouldn't even care, he doesn't care about his own evaluation of himself. The only one that really matters is God's evaluation. And he says in the second part of verse 4 and into verse 5, "But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." The only evaluation that actually makes a difference is the Lord's evaluation. He's the one who does the scrutinizing. He's the one who does the examining. And only his assessment counts. Paul was not concerned about presenting himself to others for approval. That's a big mistake. But it's human nature to do so. Something we need to guard against. You know, a pastor might very easily gauge, you know, the effectiveness of his ministry based on the numbers of, hey, good sermon, pastor. Or he might gauge it on the numbers of, what you said there, I don't agree with. But neither one counts. Neither one matters. And the same is true in our Christian service, folks. In your own personal service to the Lord. When it comes to the service of other people, listen, we're not qualified to pass judgment on their motives. We can't even pass judgment on our own. Only the Lord's is the one that matters. A minister truly serves his people only when he's a faithful servant of Christ and a steward of the Word of God first. God alone is the judge of the true spiritual value of that service. Verse 5, look at it there. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Verse 5 reveals that God has a day planned when he will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. There's a day coming when God is going to pass the judgment. And when that happens, God is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He's going to make known the counsels of people's hearts. Those two phrases refer to the attitudes of the inner man. Who can see the attitude of the inner man? I can't see it of you. You can't see it of me. Only God sees it. Amen? Ultimately, judgment of any kind, including evaluation of ministers, that's going to be made by God and in His time, when that day comes. So don't judge anything before the time, Paul says. God's people, including ministers themselves, have no right to pass judgment before that time comes. We only see the outside. And what we see on the outside is still through the view of our own opinions. We can't really see what's wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Remember how we talked about that earlier in 1 Corinthians? We can't really see that. But God sees it. And He's the one who passes the judgment. You know what? In closing, it's good when fellow Christians can speak well of us sincerely. That's a good thing. It's good when our own conscience doesn't accuse us. I don't know that there's anything going on in my life, to my knowledge, But it's going to be a wonderful thing beyond the comprehension if in that day, the day of the Lord, if in that day the Lord says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The people of Corinth, they were evaluating the ministers. They were evaluating the ministries of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, etc. And Paul's point here is to show that all human estimation is inadequate. And so, because it's inadequate, it's very destructive for the church and very destructive personally to be making such estimations. Leave it to the Lord. Focus on Christ. Why? Because we're Christ's servants. Let's keep our eyes on Him. That's the answer. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for these reminders, these principles. Lord, they help us to focus on You, to have a right perspective of ourselves even. Father, I pray that You would continue to grow this body in the Lord. Father, continue to unite us as one in the service of Jesus Christ with our full attention and full allegiance only to the Lord. And Father, I pray that You would be glorified in Your people, or that You'd use each of us in the service of the Lord. Father, that our lives would continually reflect and point to our great Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.